Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Mark your place there because that's our text for tonight. And go to Leviticus chapter 4. We'll come right back to Job 31. That's our text for tonight. Leviticus chapter 4. God provided compensation for those who sinned ignorantly. Did you ever, let there be light. Did you ever go to bed at night and wonder if you sinned that day? Well, you might figure you did, but do you remember all the sins you committed? Or so have you ever had someone point out to you something that you did and say, did I do that? Did I really do? I don't remember doing that. Well, here in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." And several times through chapter 4 and chapter 5 in Leviticus, he talks about to what they could do if they found out they had committed a sin, but they didn't intend to do so. And it was the sin of ignorance. Well, Job seems to accept the fact that he might have sinned ignorantly, not knowing what he did or what it was that he had done wrong. Remember, as far as his relationship with the men, his quote-unquote friends, were concerned, he always defended his uprightness. "I have done righteously," he said. He does admit his sin to God, however. In human society, we may have a very excellent testimony and show consistency in our Christian life. But we are all sinners before God, and he has made provision. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Job, in this chapter, presents 16 hypotheticals. I say 16 because he uses the word "if" 16 times. And that's what we will use for the basic outline of our consideration of the text. He uses the word "if" 16 times in the text. And while he suggests there's a possibility that he might have done some of these things, you can tell there's a note of skepticism in his voice saying, "Did I really do these things? I don't think so." So let's look at the first couple of verses of the chapter. He speaks generally, and then we'll get into the 16 ifs beginning in verse 5. Job is convinced that God knows that he is a good man. In verse 1, he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" And you know, this is a really good thing to do, make a covenant with your eyes. And what is that covenant? That you won't look on things that are immoral and objectionable to God. Make a covenant with your eyes. And he says, "I made that covenant with my eyes, and so I have no reason to violate that." He says in verse 2, For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? He has suggested that he will see his Redeemer. He will be a participant in the resurrection. He will receive a reward. And he's suggesting in this verse, why am I expecting a reward from God if I'm a terrible person? In verse 3, he says, is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? It's the wicked that get punished, not the righteous. And I am convinced, he says in verse 4, that God knows exactly what has gone on in my life. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? God knows me. And God knows that I'm not one of the wicked. Which makes this whole thing so confusing to Job. And so he says in verse 5, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit. Have I been fooling people for years? Vanity is emptiness. Deceit is pretending to be something that I am not. Job says, remember my reputation, even testified to by God. I am perfect, upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Has that all been an act? Well, if it is, then in verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God might know mine integrity. Actually, he says, I have not lived with vanity. My foot has not hasted to deceit. It hasn't been an act. It's been real, and if God will put me in the balance, it won't be uneven as depicted on the screen. God will find that my righteousness is compatible with his word, and my reputation will be intact. In verse 7, he says, if my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. He addresses the matter of the lust of the eyes. This is referred to, remember, in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the eyes. Solomon was susceptible to the lust of the eyes. Would you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Can you imagine being so wealthy that you can buy everything you see? That was Solomon. He had so much. He says, everything that I saw that I wanted, I obtained. I didn't withhold anything from myself. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Job says, have I yielded to the lust of the eyes? Has my heart walked after mine eyes, he says. If that's the case in verse 8, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. The word offspring in this case is not talking about human offspring, but the produce of the earth as a result of the fruit of Job's plantings. There's an interesting prescription in the law back in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 16. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 16, it says, and God is confronting Israel and telling them what's going to happen if they do badly, if they don't obey his law and they resist him and all of that. He says at the end of Leviticus 26, 16, ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That kind of goes along with what Job is talking about here. Why, if I have succumbed to the lust of mine eyes, then let me sow and let another eat. Let me not reap what I sow in the field physically. Let me lose my produce. In verse 9, he says, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. Made me think of Proverbs chapter 7 and the strange woman. Go over there just for a bit. Proverbs chapter 7. We won't look at it in detail. But Proverbs chapter 7, a warning to young men, verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And it describes a woman of the street who entices a young man to his destruction. Job says, if my heart has been deceived by a woman, not his wife. He says back in Job chapter 31 and verse 10, if that's the case, if my heart has been deceived by a woman, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down to her. He says, if I have succumbed to a woman of the street, I don't deserve my wife. In verse 11 of Job chapter 31, for this is a heinous crime, an evil plan. Yea, it is an iniquity, an act of the will of the flesh, to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. He says, if I have given in to this, I deserve to be punished because it is a terrible thing. Verse 13 in Job chapter 31, if I have treated my servants badly. He says, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me. Have you always been happy with everything your employer expected of you? Any of you ever had contentions with your boss who wanted you to do something and you didn't want to do it? That's what he's talking about. He had a lot of employees. Remember the thousands and thousands of animals. It took a lot of employees to take care of all of those animals. He says, was there ever an occasion when one of my employees came to me and suggested that my policies were wrong in a particular area? Did I treat them badly? Did I refuse to listen to them? He says, if that's the case, Verse 14, what then shall I do when God rises up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Because God is my employer, so to speak. If I treat my employees badly, how am I going to answer to God? Verse 15, did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Oh, the employer and the employee were both made by God. What effect does that have on things? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Job understood that principle. He says, if I have treated my employees badly, then I am going to have to answer to God, because, you know, there's always someone higher than you, and it ultimately gets to God. If you're the boss, there is still someone over you, and you have to answer to him. He says in verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. He said, did I actively withhold food from the poor? Did I disappoint the widow by depriving her of food? And then did I eat my food, leaving them without? He says in verse 18, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. The youth, he, referring to the poor, the her, referring to the widow. In other words, from the time he was a young man, he was taught to treat people better than that. He had a pretty good upbringing, apparently. I was brought up, he says, to treat the poor and the widow with kindness. Ever from the time I was born. In verse 19, if I have failed to provide clothing to the unclothed. Well, he says in verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering. And we're talking about the outer garment that was used not only for a coat in the daytime, but for a blanket at nighttime. And the people, if they didn't have sufficient covering at night, could freeze to death or have serious health issues as a result. Did I ever do that, he says? Did I ever allow someone to perish for want of clothing? He says in verse 20, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, did I not do enough to be thanked? It's an interesting argument, but that's basically what he's saying. If his loins have not blessed me, have I not done enough to be thanked? Well, if you haven't done enough to be thanked, you haven't done much, have you? Now, he's asking a number of rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question to which the answer is expected, or understood, I should say. The answer is understood, And so you don't really have to answer the question because you know what the answer is. It's just understood. Well, here's what we have so far. Job, in these rhetorical questions, the answers to his questions are these. Job has not been pretending to be a good man. Job has not yielded to the lust of his eyes. Job has not done anything immoral. Job has never treated his servants badly. Job has never deprived food to the hungry. Job has never withheld warm clothing to those who needed it. And there are lots of folks who would testify that they are grateful to him for the things that he's done for them. So, now there's more. Verse 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. The fatherless in this case are orphans. When they say fatherless, it suggests no parents at all. We're to understand we're talking about orphans in this case. And he would sit in the gate in a place of authority, a position of respect in the community. And if the case of an orphan would come before him to be judged, did he ever judge against the orphans and make them continue to fend for themselves as children? If that's the case, he says in verse 22, then let mine arm fall off from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone, for destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. He says, if I have ever judged against an orphan, let my arm fall off. It would be a terrible thing. I would fear what God would do to me if I had done something like that. And this is certainly a theme throughout Job's transparent reflections here. He wouldn't do bad things to people because he wouldn't want to have to answer to God for it. He says in verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence. Has he trusted in gold? Then he adds on to that in verse 25, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great. Now there's a difference between gold and wealth, because his wealth went far beyond just gold. He had thousands and thousands of animals and hundreds of servants and fields that were planted. And he said, did I ever trust in material wealth rather than trusting in God? And he takes it a step further in verse 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. Did he ever forsake God and worship the sun and the moon, false gods? The matter of kissing the hand, part of the ritual of worshiping idols, false gods, and the idols would be to kiss the object of the idol. People still do that today. And you get close enough to some of those idols, you can see parts of the idol have been worn off. A great deal of it's been worn off because so many people have touched it and kissed it. But the practice in ancient times was, if this was a really big idol and you couldn't get close enough to kiss the actual object, you would kiss your hand and throw the kiss to the idol. You know, we throw kisses today, right? Did you ever see sports people kiss their hand and then point upward? Comes from ancient times. It's what Job is talking about. Has my heart been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. In other words, have I thrown kisses to idols? Well, he says, if I've done that in verse 28, this also were iniquity to be punished by the judged, for I should have denied the God that is above. He says, I know I would have to answer to God for this. But of course, Job is implying that he never did do this. He never trusted in gold instead of God. He never trusted in his wealth instead of God. He never threw a kiss to an idol or worshiped the false god. Verse 29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. In this case, he not only presents the hypothetical that he might have done this, he emphatically states, I haven't done this. And he's very New Testament with this. You know Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him, if he thirst, give him drink. You know the New Testament, love your enemies. Job says, I've never been one to sit by and laugh when my enemies were punished. Never take personal revenge. That was Job's policy. In verse 31, if the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. He's talking about the men of his tabernacle just after he's talked about being glad that his enemies are punished. And it appears that what he's talking about is his employees wishing bad on his enemies. He's saying, I didn't even allow anyone in my household to take revenge on mine enemies. In verse 32, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. He says, there was never even a time when a stranger lacked lodging that I closed my doors to them. Now, there might have been one exception. Remember when he talked about the fathers of the three men? He didn't like them. He rejected them. There might have been one exception to this. He says in verse 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Adam used three devices to try to hide his sin. First, he covered part of his body with fig leaves. The scripture calls them aprons, which is a minimal covering. Later on in Genesis chapter 3, God would provide coats of skins. And the difference between those two things is very significant. When man tries to hide his own sin, it's insufficient. When God provides covering by the blood sacrifice, it does the job. But Adam tried to cover the evidence of his sin with aprons of fig leaves. Secondly, he hid from the presence of God. And thirdly, he blamed his wife. Genesis chapter 3. Job didn't hide. He didn't hide from a crowd. He was never afraid to address the multitude. Verse 34, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? He never had anything to hide. Verse 35, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. This is the bottom line. This is really what all I want is for God to answer me. I want to understand. Oh, and there's one other thing I'd like, he says at the end of verse 35. I'd like that my adversary had written a book. That is, he wanted his adversary to, these three men are his adversaries. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They made lots of accusations against him. He's saying, would you be willing to write this down in a legal document and make official legal charges against me? If not, then what is the substance of your accusations? He knows that he could prove them wrong in a court of law. He says in verse 36, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me, these written legal charges. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince, I would go near unto him. He would prove his integrity and not be intimidated at all. He would stand face to face with his adversary as a person of honored position. Then in verse 38, he says, if my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain. Did you know you can overfarm land? That was one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons God prescribed for the sabbatical year in the nation of Israel. Every seventh year, the land was to rest. We visited George Washington's home. Is that Mount Vernon? Remember when we did that? Do you know he followed a biblical plan? He had five farms. They're noted on the screen there by different colors. And some land in between some of the farms that were not farmable land. But he had five farms, and back in those days, the typical farmland was divided into three sections and three different crops were rotated. He divided each of his five farms into seven sections and had a seven-year rotation plan. You visit there, you'll see something like this. And if you note, there are actually seven different fields there. This is just done for the sake of visitors to demonstrate his seven-year cycle. There's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven fields. And every seventh year, each one of those fields gets the rest. That was George Washington. How did Israel do? Well, the reason they went into Babylonian captivity is that for 490 years, they skipped the sabbatical year every time, which means they missed 70 consecutive sabbatical years. And so God said, I'm going to send you out of the land for 70 years so the land can rest. Job understood, apparently, the principle of overfarming land. And he says, if I have abused the land, then I understand that's a problem, even in the eyes of God. In verse 39, he says, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life. How do you eat fruit without paying for it? You have to steal it, don't you? How do you cause a person to lose their life? It's by violence, isn't it? Job says, have I stolen from anybody? Have I been the cause of anyone's death so that I could take advantage of their property? Then he says, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. Thistles are useless, of course. Cockles, when they grow mixed with the wheat, cause the resulting flour to be discolored and unacceptable. Job says, if he has stolen and murdered, and then all his fields should yield thistles and cockles, which is all he would deserve. And then it says, the words of Job are ended. It's noble for Job to be transparent and to accept that he should be punished if he has sinned in any way. A lot of people in this world don't want to admit that they've ever committed any sins. They're not sinners. Job at least acknowledges that he is capable of sinning. Still, he maintains his position. His suffering is not related to any specific sin that he may have committed. And he welcomes God to judge him in the balance. And he is convinced if God does so, he will find Job to be perfect, upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But you know what I think all of this actually shows? I think all of this shows that Job's faith in God was not diminished one little bit. He believes that God will be honest in the end and agree with him that Job has been right and upright through this whole ordeal. In spite of all of the badgering that he has experienced, in spite of all the suffering he's gone through, in spite of all the confusion that he has endured, and in spite of his being convinced that God is the one that's doing all of this to him, Job still trusts that in the end, God will do the right thing by him. Verse 4 of this chapter, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? From the very beginning, what was Satan's objective? That Job would curse God. He never did. He had a lot of questions. Very little answers. But he never gave up believing that God had the right to do this because he is God. In the end, God would do the right thing and stand by him. Is there anything in this world that could convince you to stop trusting God? Real faith never gives up on God. Job trusted God to the end. I trust we all will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Job's faith and the patience that he had as a result of his faith. We see much humanness in Job. And we thank you for that, because it indicates to us you understand how really human we all are. But we thank you that you are always understanding of our limitations. Long-suffering with our imperfections. Thank you for the privilege it is to believe in you, to trust in you, to have our hope in you. And I pray that we all would have that strength of faith that could never be convinced to stop trusting you. Help us each and every day, in spite of what is going on in our lives, in spite of any turmoil that may surround us in the circumstances of our lives, in spite of our not understanding everything that's going on around us, to trust, to hope, to wait, and know that in the end, you will help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.